Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Romans, chapter 10. It is Mother's Day. If you're a mother, I appreciate your contribution to society. If you're a kid, your mother did the best she could with you. It's not her fault. I've never liked building my sermons according to the calendar, so you're not going to get a Mother's Day message. Every time I've preached a Mother's Day message, the men have always been, well, this is not for me, and they check out and take a nap till we're done. So I appreciate mothers, and I encourage you, if your mother's still around, and at least give her a call or go by and see her. If your mother's not here and she's went on before you, I encourage you to spend some time and think about her contribution to who you are and what you've become because of her efforts. With all that being said, I want to talk about something that applies to every single person, especially in the country in which we live in. I want to talk about salvation. And there are two kinds of preaching. You can group preaching into two categories about a dozen ways. You can talk about good preaching and bad preaching, short preaching and long preaching, expositional preaching and topical preaching. But there are also the preaching of microscopic preaching, where sometimes I do this. I take one verse and just dig into one verse and explore every little nook and cranny in that verse and try to pull out all the applications. But with microscopic preaching, there is also telescopic preaching, where you back off and look at a big portion of Scripture and you don't try to explore every little nuance. And so I want to preach on the entire chapter of Romans chapter 10, which I know if you read this chapter, there's 21 verses and there's probably 100 sermons in there if you really wanted to take your time and work it out. But I want us to look at the entire chapter for a reason. I want to talk about seeking the salvation of the self-righteous. Seeking the salvation of the self-righteous. One of the things I've discovered is that most of the people I encounter think they're already saved. When you go to see someone who's dying in the hospital and their family says, will you please come see, you know, Uncle Billy Jack, he's dying. I'm like, well, Uncle Billy Jack hates God and hates the preacher and hates the church and he hates you. Yeah, I know, but would you go talk to him one more time before he dies? Well, sure. And I say, Uncle Billy Jack, are you ready to go to face God? Oh, yeah, I'm fine, preacher. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. Well, Uncle Billy Jack, everybody in your family thinks you're bad and you need to be saved. No, I'm good. And so when you start quizzing somebody like Uncle Billy Jack, in their mind, they are self-righteous. Well, I'm better than this person. I'm better than that person. I've done this. I've done that. Everything's okay. And this is typically what you run into in America. American people all tend to think that they're okay. Either there is no afterlife or they're going to heaven. It's one of those two things. And Paul here in Romans is talking about the Jews who are a self-righteous people. And the Jews are saying that they keep the law and they do all these good religious works and they're going to heaven and they don't have anything to worry about. And that breaks Paul's heart, because he wants to see them genuinely saved. One of the most heartbreaking things as a pastor is dealing with people who need to understand, believe the gospel, and repent of their sins, and them not doing it. And you explain it to them 12 ways, and they still don't get it. And so I want us to examine all 21 verses, and I'll say a little bit about each of them, so you don't think I'm just skipping through there. But I want us to understand what it means to be genuinely saved and understand that we need to seek the salvation of others. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the whole chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I have found them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The first thing I want to point out to you under this chapter, chapter 10, we're talking about seeking the salvation of the self-righteous. Let's look at verses 1 through 8 at those engulfed in legalism. Engulfed in legalism. Now, what is legalism? Legalism is a system of belief where you feel like if you keep the law, you keep some religious rituals, you will be okay. Legalism teaches that an external work will save the internal soul. Legalism was not just a problem with the Jews. Legalism is a problem in American churches. There are a ton of people who live in this country who think they're going to heaven because they were baptized. That is an outward work. That is not a saving act. There are a lot of people in this country who think they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer. Well, preacher, I prayed the prayer, and that preacher said if you prayed that prayer, they believe you got born again. It doesn't matter what the preacher believes. What matters is what God believes. There's no magical prayer. There's no hocus-pocus spell we can cast on people. We can't say, repeat after me, and it's all said and done. Instead of this legalistic, outward religious act, what is being pointed to is faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that can't be faked. That's something that can't be outwardly done. That's something that's not what I would call one and done. You talk to someone about their soul, oh, preacher, I did that years ago. Walked down an old sawdust trail in a brush arbor, in a meeting with an evangelist. What? None of that matters. Well, I cried. Well, I had goosebumps. I had a feeling. I got all that at a movie theater, and Jesus Christ wasn't even mentioned in it. None of that matters. We look for some exterior work, and when we look at these first 8 verses here, It is very clear that the Jews are engulfed in legalism. Paul in verse 1 says, "My heart's desire and prayer is that Israel would be saved." Paul was an apostle, but more explicitly, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Most of Paul's ministry took place outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. He made some trips to Jerusalem, but most of his life was spent working out of the church in Antioch, I'm talking about his ministerial life, and then these three missionary journeys that ended with him dying in Rome. But he says, "I want the Jews to be saved." In verse 2, he says, "I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." What does it mean to have a zeal, but not according to knowledge? The best way I know how to describe it. One time, my wife was ironing clothes in the living room. And when she knocked off the iron, and it fell into the carpet face down, on. And as it sat there, on, it started getting hot, the carpet started melting, and the iron started sinking down into the carpet. And then I was like, something's burning. Something plastic's burning. We're walking all around the house, something's burning. Caitlin, she's not here so I can talk about her, says, "Stop, drop, and roll, stop, drop, and roll, stop, drop, and roll," and she's rolling around the floor in the carpet. I'm like, what's the matter? When there's a fire, you're supposed to stop, drop, and roll. I'm like, baby, that's if you're on fire. Not the carpet over here. She's rolling around. Now look, she's rolling with all her might. She's really trying to do as best as she can to stop, drop, and roll. But the knowledge is wrong. This is what it means to be sincerely wrong. These Jews were devout. They went to a temple. They offered sacrifice. They read laws. They dressed a certain way. They talked a certain way. They did certain things. They did this to the T. They got out of their spice cabinet all of their spices, the salt, the pepper, the cumin, the dill, all of these things, and measured out 10% of each one. Now, ladies, you know how much spices you have in your cabinet. They're little small cups, most of them. Just imagine measuring that out and raking a tenth of a gram over here. You're like a drug dealer. This tenth of the deal goes to the Lord. That's how precise they were. But that didn't matter because what they were doing was all wrong. It was all wrong. They're engulfed in legalism. Verse 3, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness." God gave the Jews the law for a reason. And he gave them the law so that they would realize what God's standard was they couldn't keep. Instead, they altered God's law, changed the meaning of God's law, interpreted it a different way, and made it something that they all could keep by slightly altering their lifestyle, and they could go through their merry way their entire life saying, "Well, we kept the law of God." But what they missed was God's righteousness and God's law was really above them, and he gave it to them to show them you can't do it. Have you ever allowed your kids to do something they couldn't do? To show them you can't do it? I remember going fishing with a fellow one time, and his son wanted to throw his bait casting reel. You know the kind you got to put your thumb on the spool or it'll backlash and make a bird's nest? And he said, "Son, you can't throw that. Son, you can't throw that. Son, you can't throw." He said, "Come on, I want to throw it." So he said, "All right, here's what," she explained it to him. He reared back, he threw it, it was just a bird nest. And he said, "Now, do you believe you can't throw it?" And he said, "Now sit over there in the boat and don't fish until you fix that." Well, a kid was down there digging around in the reel and digging around, and I felt sorry for him. I said, "Give me that, I'm going to show you." And I dug around and dug around and dug around. God gave the Jews the law not to be something they could keep, but to show them they couldn't keep it. And they missed that. And then he sent them Christ, who was a perfect man, the righteousness of Christ, somebody who never broke the law, and they hated Christ. They rejected Christ because they wanted somebody like them who could, quote unquote, keep the law according to them. Verse 5 Moses describes the law of righteousness and says, this is a quote of Leviticus 18, verse 5, they that keep the law must live by the law. In other words, if you're going to justify yourself by keeping God's law, you've got to keep every bit of it. Now, Jesus made it very clear that nobody can keep any part of God's law. Because he said the law is not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. He says if you've ever looked at another woman with lust, you've committed adultery of the heart. If you've ever hated somebody, you've committed murder of the heart. If you've ever wanted what somebody else had, you've committed theft in your own heart. That's called coveting. If you've ever stolen anything, you're a thief. Moses said, look, the law wasn't given to be something that you could keep and go to heaven and go, ta-da, we did it. It was given to you to say, oh my, I can't keep this law. I'm in trouble. No matter how hard I try, I continue to over and over and over break the law. Verse 6, Paul says, the righteousness which is by faith comes to us this way. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30, where God says in the Old Testament, when he gives the law to Moses, he says, you're not going to climb to heaven and get it. And then in the next verse, you're not going to go to the bottom of the sea and get it. In other words, the law was not given for you to be able to attain it. If you think the law is something you can keep, you've missed the point of the law. What Paul is saying in verses 6 and 7 is that you're not going to climb to heaven because that's where Christ was and Christ came to our level. You're not going to the bottom of the ocean because Christ already came from there, which was the grave, and came back to life and lived again. What Paul is saying is what Moses told you you could not do in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ did for you in the New Testament. The problem is these people like keeping this law. They think they're keeping it. Verse 8. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30 again. After it says you can't climb to heaven and you can't go to the earth, Moses is saying this in the Old Testament. He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In the Old Testament law that these Jews were keeping, it was literally filled with, over and over and over again, signs pointing to Jesus Christ. The gospel that these Jews needed was all contained in the Old Testament, and they rejected it for a system of self-works. Moses told them, you can't go up here, you just need to believe. What are they believing? That the sacrifice is sufficient for all of your failures. And that the sacrifice of a bull and a goat and a pigeon and a young lamb, all of these sacrifices are just symbolic of one perfect sacrifice that will come along later. And these Jews rejected that perfect sacrifice. When John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, the Jews turned away from Jesus, the perfect Lamb that these Jews should have been looking for. That's why in verse 8 he says, which we preach. Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament system. What we're preaching is what the Jews should have been looking for. The gospel. Now, we've got modern day preachers. You know what they say? We don't really need the Old Testament anymore. Let me tell you something, sir. If God took the time to write something down, you don't need to throw it away. I know grown people that have got their high school girlfriend's notes kept in a shoebox. If the creator and sustainer of all things, the creator of the entire universe, the savior of all mankind, takes time to write something down, you're never going to outgrow that. Well, I don't need God's old word no more. No, all of that old word was laid down there for you so that you could verify that when Christ came, he did everything he was supposed to. It's like watching one movie in a trilogy and going, well, we don't need the first one. We saw the second one. The first one explains how the second one came to be. That Old Testament that those Jews had, you can preach the gospel frontwards, backwards, and sideways all through it, because it's the same God that authored it that offered the New Testament. So we see a group of people in verses 1 through 8 who are engulfed in legalism. Then we see a group of people entreated to lordship. These people are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 9 through 13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, Paul emphasizes the word Lord here. Everybody believed that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. Every Jew at this time knew that there was a guy named Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He had a father named Joseph and a mother named Mary, and he had some brothers and sisters. They all knew and believed that Jesus was a physical, literal being. He was a human. They all agreed to that. Here's where you change the scene. Jesus was not just a human, and Joseph was not his father. Jesus was God. The Lord Jesus is who he says you must believe on. So, this idea is that Jesus is not just a human. The Muslims will say, we believe in Jesus. He was a good teacher. But Muhammad is the only prophet of Allah. Everybody will tip their hat that Jesus was a living human being. But only the Christian will say, no, he's not just a human. He is the Lord, and not just a Lord, but my Lord. Now, if he's your Lord, that means that you obey him, you reverence him, you respect him, and you honor him. Look at verse 10 with me. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This belief in the heart is not just a rehearsal or a recital of who Jesus is. It is a belief that he is your Savior, your Lord. The demons would testify when Jesus rose up, what wilt thou do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Will you cast us into the pit? He said, be quiet. These demons knew who Jesus was. James says, you believe in one God? Well, big deal. All of the demons believe in one God. All of the demons believe in Jesus. But they won't submit to him. That's the difference. Christian, what separates you from a demon is basically this. You know who Jesus is, and you submit to him. A demon knows who he is, and he doesn't want nothing to do with him. Now, we got a ton of people that profess to be Christians but really don't want anything to do with God or his son or his people for that matter. So Paul's inviting these legalistic Jews to come to Christ and believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. You know, there's no such thing as secret Christians. What's in the heart will come out of the mouth. If what's constantly coming out of your mouth is not Christian material, there's a good chance there's something wrong with what's in your heart. Verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. Our salvation does not come from our works. Our salvation comes from our faith. Here is the change. Here is the complete and total difference from Christianity and every other religion in the world. We covered this in depth in Sunday school this morning. I wish I had 45 minutes just to share it all with you. If you believe in Islam, you're praying multiple times a day, you're doing all these works, you're making a pilgrimage to Mecca, you're doing all of these tasks in order to maintain your salvation. If you believe in Buddha, then you're trying to find yourself some reincarnation. You're trying to come back as an ant, and then maybe this, and then maybe a cow, and then maybe you'll come back as an eagle, and then eventually you'll become your own whatever. You believe in Hindu, you're a Hindu, you're trying to find some state of ecstasy, some state of enlightenment. and you're trying to work and maintain and do and all of this and try to get to a certain level. If you're a Jew, you're trying to keep this law and keep this these codes and live on this special diet and do these certain works, and then hopefully you'll get to heaven. But if you are a Christian, here's what you're instructed to do. You can't do any of that. None of that matters. Paul, in this same book, said, all of my works are filthy rags. Everything I've ever done doesn't amount to nothing. Boy, mankind doesn't like that. We like to say I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Nobody gave me nothing. Everything I got, I earned. Paul said, when it comes to salvation, everything I got was given me in Christ Jesus. That's the big difference. Christianity doesn't say do. Christianity says done. Jesus Christ did it all. How do we get that? Because Christ came to the earth as a man, lived a perfect life, never sinned. Here's what happens. He did all that, didn't deserve to die, but God killed him anyways, punished him on a cross. Why? So that God could treat me like Christ deserved to be treated. So Christ bore my punishment so that I could receive his riches, his glory, his gain. My relationship with God is not based on me being good. My relationship with God was that Christ was good. He was perfect. And he died in my place. And therefore, my standing before God is this. Jesus Christ did all I need to be right with God. Now, friend, if you believe that, you won't be ashamed. If you believe that, you will never be disappointed. Now, look, if you believe it's up to you, you're going to be disappointed. Anybody ever made a bad decision? Three honest people, praise the Lord. Three honest people. We've made bad decisions. You ever bought a car and figured out later it wasn't as good as it said in the little sales pitch? Man, made a lot of bad decisions, stuff like that. Now, if my salvation was contingent upon my decision, there'd be times I'd regret it. Lord, I didn't sign up for this. Lord, why is this happening to me? I thought you and I, you know, I thought we were like this. What happened? But if my salvation is a gift of God contingent upon the work of Christ, here's what I can say. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. It doesn't matter what the world does to me. I've still got this relationship with God because Christ completed the transaction for me. Man, that's good news. You know why? I'm surrounded by people who disappoint me daily. And I disappoint people daily. But I've got a God who never disappoints. And by faith in Christ, I will never, ever, ever be disappointed. Because the work is done. Verse 12. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Jews, they don't have to go through some special process to become a Christian. We all go from lost sinner at odds with God to child of God. We all go from the enemy of God to the child of God. It's all the same process. It's all through faith. One person doesn't light a candle. Another person doesn't count beads. Somebody else doesn't get oil on their forehead. We all go the same way by faith in Christ, and we confess it with our mouth. Therefore, verse 13 makes perfect sense. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me tell you what that's not. You're going down the road at 85 miles an hour, and you come around a curve, and there's a produce truck sideways in the road. You don't say, God, I'm calling on you now. Give this old car some wings. Help me to ramp this thing like a Duke boys would. And then the General Lee horn kicks in, and you go right over the top with Dixie. No, that's not how it works. Those who call on the name of the Lord is not you crying out, oh dear Jesus, don't let this happen. That's not what it means to call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord is a calculated understanding that you've tried to keep God's law and it's way too high for you. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to cheat. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to commit adultery. All of these things in your mind or in your hands you've done over and over and over. And you're saying, Lord, I've been trying to do good. I've been trying to do what's right. I've been trying to balance the bad with the good. And said, I'm just tired. I give up. I can't do it. And God says, that's all right. That's why I told you to do all that stuff, to show you that you couldn't do it. But I sent my son, who did every bit of that, never one time sinned, was in all manner tempted as we, yet without sin. And this Jesus lived a perfect sin-free life. And at the end of his life, he was crucified on a cross and died a miserable death. And I punished Christ so I wouldn't have to punish you. And when you say, I want what Christ had, that's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. I want that sacrifice that he paid. I want that righteousness that he earned. Now look, you don't become righteous. I can tell that Harold got saved. He never sinned since. He quit sinning. Oh, no, he didn't. What I got was, the Bible says, it was credited to my account by faith. This is Romans chapter 5. In other words, God, when I was saved, God went over and went, Smith, Harold, Wayne, the third, forgiven, justified, no more sin. Well, wait, you can't do that. He's still down there sinning. Yeah, but when Christ died on the cross, I took everything on Harold's account, and I laid it on Christ's account. And since Christ never committed any sin, he could bear all of Harold's sins, and I could take his righteousness and write paid in full out beside Harold's account. That's what it means to be forgiven. And when you call on the name of the Lord, that's what you're asking for. I want my account cleared off. I want my sins forgiven. I want somebody to pay this debt because I'm making payments and the interest and the principal are climbing higher than the payments I'm able to make. I'm never, ever regaining. So, that's the message. To those engulfed in legalism, you're entreated to lordship. And if that's all God did, and he wrote that under some golden records and hid them in New England, and Joseph Smith found them, and that's the Mormon church? No. Let's look at our third point here. Enlisting of laborers. God's got a message for a group of people that are lost and have no hope. And it's not to meditate and try to achieve enlightenment. It's not to be reincarnated as an eagle or a buzzard or whatever. The message is this, that Christ paid for your sins, and then Jesus sends out a whole group of preachers with that message. Look at it. In verses 14 and 15, Paul asks a series of questions. He starts off in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Are you saved? If you've never heard the gospel, you ain't saved. I got tickled one time. I was talking to a lady. You remember Blockbuster? Some of you are not old enough to remember Blockbuster anymore. I was in the movie rental place. I was taking back some movies. Wanted to pay my debt, my dues, because I was a couple days late. I was like, I probably owe a late fee, so can I just go ahead and get you paid up? Yeah, lady's typing around there trying to find our account. And I said, where do you go to church? She says, oh, I ain't been in a long time. I said, you ain't? I said, well, you ought to come to church with us. So I'm striking up a little conversation here. This has probably been, well, when Blockbuster was still in. And I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. She said, "All, I've got three children. They're all Christian." This lady appeared to be 23 years old. I'm like, you got three kids that are all Christians and you're barely out of high school? I was like, how old are your kids? They're 4, 3, and 1. Ask you a question. Has a one-year-old ever heard the gospel and understood it? Has a three-year-old ever heard the gospel and understood? No. We're still trying to teach them to put food in their mouth without throwing it on the floor. But you think that this three-year-old understands that there is a Savior who has come to the earth to die and forgive them of their sins and ascended into heaven? No. Well, preacher, what do you think? They're going to hell? No, I don't think they're old enough to be accountable for their sins. I think they're in innocency. But you know what else I think? Their mother is in ignorancy. She doesn't know the gospel because she thinks her three-year-old believes it. How will she know what the gospel is if nobody tells her? That's what we're talking about. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Ah, Brother Harold, that's your job. You're the preacher. You need to come to church and hear my preacher. Preacher, I got a question. Somebody at work asked me, what should I say? I get these texts all the time. It's okay. I don't mind to help you answer some questions. I don't mind you bringing an atheist in here to argue with me from time to time. It gets boring just talking to Baptists. They argue enough. Somebody said where two or three Baptists are gathered, there will be an argument in the midst of them. But the text here says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And in the Greek, it literally says this, without one preaching. If you are a Christian, the same gospel that saved you dwells in you and you have a desire to share it with other people. You are the one preaching. Now, Baptists do not believe in women preachers, but they believe that women can share the gospel that's in them because all of us are saved the same way. He's not talking about a guy that stands behind a pulpit. He's talking about someone who stands with the Spirit of God in him. And if you're saved, you ought to be able to tell other people how to be saved. This is what boggles my mind. When I find someone who tells me they're a Christian, I say, how do I become one? Well, you got to go to church. Okay. You mean to tell me what you believed and you're staking your eternal life, you're going to die and know that you're standing before God and you're going to be saved forever and you can't even tell me what happened? You can't even articulate what I need to do? Something tells me you don't fully understand what you profess to believe. If you're not able to articulate it to others, I don't really think you know what you're talking about. So, what a world full of people who don't know what they're talking about need is this: a group of people who know what they're talking about. The enlisting of laborers. He says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? There's something we're doing on Wednesday nights. You know what it is? We're studying Baptist doctrine. Baptist doctrine's Bible doctrine. We're studying the Bible. Why? So that the people understand what the Bible says and they can articulate it to other people. Why? Because we want to send out people who can articulate what we believe as Christians. Our responsibility is this. We ought to instruct other people on what we believe so that they enjoy the same faith in Christ that we have. If we're creating a bunch of people who don't know what they believe, nobody else is going to follow us. I remember going to a church one time and the preacher got up and he said, I'm against rock and roll, I'm against country music, and I'm against bluegrass. Now, he didn't say it that fast. It took him about 30 minutes, but that's what I got. He's against rock and roll, he's against country music, and he's against bluegrass. And I was like, okay. So we got in line to eat. This was a men's conference at this big church out in Tennessee. And I was the only guy, I didn't know anybody there, I was in line. And so I asked the guy in front of me, I said, hey, I understand rock and roll's bad. You know, we burned all of our albums back in the 80s at church one time. And I could see modern country, you know, staying drunk and cheating on your wives. But I said, what's wrong with bluegrass? He goes, I don't know, the preacher always says that. Well, I turned around the line, I said, hey, why's your church got a problem with bluegrass? I don't know, the preacher always says that. You know what I conducted about that church? The preacher says a lot of stuff, and the only justification for it is the preacher says it. If that's true of Lee Creek, we're nothing. But if the preacher says what the Word of God is, and the people learn what God's Word is, and someone doesn't understand what is preached in line at lunch, what was he talking about, that exchange you seeing going to Jesus and His righteousness coming to you? Oh, the great exchange, where God takes sinners and declares them righteous because He treated His Son as though He were guilty, and people can articulate that because they've been taught. That's what it means to send out preachers. So a church like Lee Creek with 66 members ought to have 66 preachers. Because in order to be a member of Lee Creek, you have to be a believer and you have to have professed that faith in Christ, that salvation through baptism. And you've told the rest of the church, I've identified with Christ in baptism. I'm professing myself to be saved. Then you ought to be able to articulate that salvation to other people. So Lee Creek doesn't just have Old Harold. You should have said amen right there. We're not just stuck with old Preacher Smith. We've got 66 that are being instructed in the things of God who are going out in the world around them. And look at this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We got 66 members of Lee Creek going around spreading good news. Well, that seems odd today, don't it? When do people go? We go around spreading gossip. We go around spreading fake news. Anybody been fact-checked on Facebook lately? What if we had 66 people that went around spreading good news? So the Lord has got a group of people who are engulfed in liberalism. He's entreating them to lordship. He's enlisting laborers, those that believe in Him, and sending them out. Now let's look at the extension of the Lord. Let's look at God's patience. And let me just go ahead and tell you, He's patient, but His patience is not forever. There's going to come a time where He says that's long enough. Look at verse 16 through 21, and I'll pick up the pace, and we'll cover these pretty quickly. But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So the gospel's been preached. Everybody in America knows who Jesus is. Everybody knows that churches preach the gospel. But by and large, most people don't believe that. And Isaiah in the Old Testament said, Lord, nobody's believing what I'm preaching. Sometimes I go, Lord, I'm preaching, nobody believes what I'm preaching. So one time I said, I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to read. So I got up and I said very little and I read about 6 chapters. And you know what somebody said when we were shaking hands? Well, I just can't believe that. I was like, I read it out of the Bible. You know what the Lord taught me there? Son, it ain't you that they don't believe, it's me they don't believe. My job's to tell you what He said. If you don't believe that, you wouldn't believe Him. You remember the rich man and Lazarus dying? And Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. This is pre-Christ. He's waiting heaven. And the rich man goes to hell. And he says, Abraham, I've got 5 brothers. Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they wouldn't hear them, they wouldn't hear somebody that came back from the grave. You can find somebody that preaches the gospel better than me, but you will not find anybody that preaches a better gospel. The gospel is perfect. The laborers are imperfect. And the people are not rejecting us because we're not good preachers. They're rejecting us because they don't like the message. They didn't like Isaiah's message. They didn't like Jeremiah's message. They didn't like Jesus' message. They didn't like John the Baptist's message. They didn't like Paul's message. They didn't like Peter's message. Newsflash, Harold, they're probably not going to like you either. So the people have asked, Lord, nobody believes us. Verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul says, nobody believes this message, but we still got the same message. It's still the same way. It's almost like, is there any other way? Lord, maybe we should get bodybuilders that tear phone books and bend rebar and break through ice. And then people would believe. Maybe we should give pony rides. Maybe we should serve hot dogs, Polish sausage, bratwurst, pork chops, T-bones, lobster. No, it's not the food we serve. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the gospel. It's the same message every time. It's this: Jesus Christ died for our sins. Nothing needs to be changed. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? And Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Did the Jews not hear about Jesus? They did. In the Old Testament, they were told Jesus is coming. Then Jesus came. They even got a forerunner named John the Baptist, and he said, this is the guy I told you about. Behold the Lamb of God. There standeth one among you whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to untie. There's a guy here whose sandals I don't deserve to unloose. That's the lowest form of servant, is the guy that took your shoes off when you got home. Anybody ever make their kids pull their socks and shoes off when they got home? Only my kids were tormented that way. The lowest form of servanthood was to do this. John says, that's the guy right there. Paul said, did they know about this? Yes. As a matter of fact, everybody in the world has known about Jesus. Why? Moses said he's going to make the Jews jealous by a foolish nation, a nation that don't know God. So the Jews got this Old Testament, right? Hey, we got a book here that says God's coming to get us. All right? The Italians don't have no book. The Turkish don't have no book. The Africans don't have no book. The Europeans don't have no book. Just this little tiny sliver of land on the Mediterranean. Just Israel has a book. All right? They don't want the guy in the book. So God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go out and I'll save people in all these other nations. I'll go around and work in all these other nations. And Jesus will take his people from the world, the Gentiles, and he'll do it to show the Jews how foolish they were. He gave them the map and they couldn't find Jesus on it. Then he went to a bunch of dummies like America and saved a bunch of them for the purpose of showing the Jews what he could do. Showing them that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 20, Isaiah was very bold. Isaiah took it a step further in verse 20. Paul is quoting Isaiah 65, verse 1. I have found of them that sought me not, and made manifest unto them that ask not after me. The Jews were saying, send us a Savior. He came. They said, not this one. Instead, he comes to other countries who are not looking for a Savior, and he saves people in those countries. He goes to a group of people that don't have no Old Testament promises, and he saves them anyways. He goes to people who aren't looking for God. They're over here worshiping rocks and trees. He goes to a group of people who have a white buffalo and says, no, 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 I'm God, and they serve Christ. He goes to a group of people who are throwing living humans off in a volcano. And he says, it's not the volcano, it's Jesus Christ. And these goofballs who think throwing somebody in a volcano will solve their problems, they turn and follow Christ. These Jews, with an open Old Testament, missed it. You know why God did that? He said, look, if you don't want what I'm offering, I'll go to people that don't even know the offer exists and I'll go save them. I'll go save them. Why did he do that? To make these Jews jealous? To show them, hey, look, you missed it. You missed it. Look at this. This is probably one of the saddest statements, but one of the greatest statements about God. Verse 21. He's quoting Isaiah 65 here again. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We don't use the word gainsaying no more. It means to talk back. It means to be obstinate. God says in Isaiah 65 verse 1, I'm standing here to a group of people that are sinking in muck. And I'm reaching my hand down and I'm saying, hey, right here, give me a hand. Give me a hand, I'll pull you out of that. Not only do they say no, they look up at him and say, there ain't no way I'd grab your hand. How long did God do that? All day long. All day long. If you go to the end of your life and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you reject God's offer of grace, every day of your life, God has stood there with His hand out and said, right here, let me help you out of there. Come on. Come on, right here. Here's my hand. I didn't know He did that, preacher. No, wait. He sent a whole group of people out with that message. Hey, come here. We found salvation. We found solid ground. Hey, come out of that. You'll never get saved that way. Hey, come back up here. There's no hope there. Come on up here. No, we're fine. We're fine. We don't want your help. To be a disobedient and obstinate. Not just no, but no way. Now people tell me all the time, Brother Hal, I just don't know how God can send anybody to hell. For your entire life, God has tried and offered you and extended His arm all of the way out and said, right here, take my hand, be saved. You don't have to go to that awful place. Not only has God extended His hand and sent out His word, He sent out His people. And all of His people have gone out with this same word, saying, come to this God who will save you. Put down your works. Put down your self-righteousness. Quit trying to be a good person. Quit trying to make your own gospel, your own rules. Come to this Christ who has provided salvation free and full. And God has extended His hand all day long. No, we're fine. We're good. We're all right. I remember when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. Boats were coming by. We got to get out of here. There's a storm coming. No, we're all right. We're all right. We're all right. Yeah, 12 hours later, you're on the roof. Oh, come save us. President did us wrong. No. For days, they told you to get out of town. You wouldn't listen. Then when you were drowning, it was somebody else's fault. Listen and listen well. I'm seeking the salvation of a self-righteous people. I'm preaching a gospel that will save people who think they're already saved. And you know what? It's a hard thing to do. And I get fed up with it. And I preach the gospel, people... I'm fine. You know what? I say, I just don't want to preach that anymore. I'm going to go preach some feel-good stuff for a while. I'm just going to soothe everybody and tell them they're all right. I'm tired of preaching stuff nobody wants to hear. Then I think about God. Every day of that person's rebellious, disobedient, blaspheming life, God has stood there with His hand out, ready and willing at any moment's notice to take them by the hand and lift them out of the miry clay and set their feet on a rock. And I'm not the least bit shocked on judgment day when those people stand before God and He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So how do we wrap up a message like this? America, for years, has been the foolish nation that's been blessed by God that we talked about in verses 19 and 20. Moses said, God's going to go save a group of people that ain't even looking for Him. I think you'll have to agree, God has blessed this country for 200 plus years. I think you'll also have to agree that in the last 50 or so, we found ourselves in verse 21. A disobedient and gainsaying people who have not taken the hand of God, who have despised His blessing upon us. You remember the secret move, right? You agree? Give me one of them. Yeah. we have despised this God who has blessed this country for years and years, and we didn't deserve His blessing. And He just blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And then we just disregarded Him, completely got rid of Him. I mean, we made serving God against the law in this country. A country built on religious freedom, you're free to do anything but worship God. Not only are we disobedient, we're obstinate. So here's the question everybody asks. How do we fix America? What we need is 4 more years of Trump. That'll do it. 4 more years of Trump. No, a real conservative. We need 4 years of Ted Cruz. No. 4 years of that fellow from Kentucky with a wig. What's his name? Yeah, him too. I'm short on politicians right now. We need Thomas Massie. We need the others, the son of the guy. We need a Paul. What's his name? Rand Paul. We need him. He'll fix it. Now, we just need the Democratic platform to be fully implemented and everything will be all right. We'll have all we need. No. Listen, take all of that political mess, wad it up, and throw it in the trash can. That will never fix this country. This country was blessed of God. God laid blessing after blessing after blessing upon us. And the problem that we have is that we received the blessing of God and we refused it. We rejected it. We got churches all over this land. Most of them couldn't tell you how to be saved. Well, preacher, what's the solution? You're so smart. Number one, we don't fix America. We can't fix America. If Christians would show up and vote, they did. There just ain't that many of them anymore. But God can fix America if He wants to. And I don't blame Him if He doesn't. I don't blame Him. If my people here are called by My name. Are you a Jew? Did God promise you some land in Israel? No? All right, quit using that verse as promise that God's going to come back and save America. This ain't His nation. This ain't His people. Can He save people? Yes. Can He save a nation? Absolutely. He did it under the preaching of Jonah. But the salvation that we're talking about will only come if people repent and believe the gospel. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from their sins. Salvation for the Jew and the Greek. God's Old Testament people and all the nations of the world, all the same way. Verse 12, there's no difference. The same Lord is rich unto all. The salvation that's needed, this country will come by the preaching of the gospel in this country. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking it too. Preacher, nobody wants to hear the gospel. Nobody wants to hear old dusty doctrine. Nobody wants to hear the same old story. Everybody's heard the gospel. You, like Isaiah, who's believed our report? Nobody believes this story. I don't care. Paul said, doesn't matter if anybody believes it. Still the prescription. Still true. My wife got poison ivy. Nothing cures poison ivy but steroids. You can go down there and buy the cream on the shelf. Poison ivy cream. You ought to just throw gas on a fire. All the stuff that the church is trying to do to fix the world. We're going to do this. We're going to start this ministry. We're going to start that ministry. We're going to reach out to this group, to that group. We're going to do all these things. You're just putting cream on poison ivy. You need to go down to the doctor's office and get you a shot of steroids in the rear end. Don't let them give it to you anywhere else. Get you a shot of steroids. Then they'll give you these steroid pills and you'll take like 5 and then 3 and then 2 and then 1 for a couple days. And your poison ivy will dry up in 2 days. What this country needs is the gospel. Well, they don't want it. People don't want to go to the doctor either. They want to stay home. Well, Grandma told me to rub this on it. Pick some poke salad and put that on it. Do nothing. That's as dumb as thinking that your ideas are going to fix this country. The solution to this country is the solution to the problems of your soul. So ask yourself this question. What about you? Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Is he your only hope of salvation? Have you believed this report? The same gospel that Isaiah preached, the same gospel that John preached, the same gospel that Jesus preached, the same gospel that Paul preached, and the same gospel I'm trying to preach. That Jesus Christ died for sinners and offers you pardon by faith in him. Is Jesus your Lord? I know it's Mother's Day and I know you got big plans. But there's a bigger dilemma over what mom's cooking. There's a bigger dilemma than where you're going out to eat and how long the line's going to be. The biggest dilemma in your life today is this. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If he is, thank him for it and go enjoy mom. If he ain't, repent of your sins and believe on him. Then go have lunch with mom. And then when you get there, say, Mom, something wonderful has taken place in my life. That gospel that I thought I believed, I really believe it now. That Jesus that I thought I was following, today I started following him. I'm honest with myself and my sins. I no longer tried to disguise who I was. I no longer tried to work it out, tried to do more good than bad. Today, I admitted I couldn't do it all. Today, I broke down and I cried out to God and I said, save me or I'll die. Place all my sins on Christ. Grant me by faith what he has. Turn from your sins. Believe in Christ. Trust in the Lord and you will be saved. I'd do it today. You can be born again on Mother's Day. Let's stand.